Well, we're continuing our series in Hebrews. We're up to chapter 10, and we're going to cover about the first half of Hebrews 10. This is a long chapter, and today I've titled this message, "The Trinity is for You." Now, the reason I titled it that is because as we journey through this chapter, ultimately I believe what you see is that the Father is for you, and the Son is for you. But then the writer of Hebrews even goes further to emphasize that the Holy Spirit is for us. We begin in verse 1 of chapter 10. He says, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, the law can never, by the same sacrifices which they continually offer year by year, make perfect those who draw near." Now, I've shared this story with you three or four times as we've hit on it throughout Hebrews. I mean, you know the history of getting rid of your guilt. The way that humanity could get rid of their guilt was really one way and one way only for thousands of years. You would, if it was at the beginning, go to a tabernacle, then later it was go to a temple. And the idea was that there would be an animal offered for your sins, and that animal made atonement for your sins. And so you could walk away from that tabernacle, walk away from that temple with a big grin on your face, a real planet Earth grin of relief, because the blood of bulls and goats, that's what brought you the forgiveness and cleansing that you had always hoped for, that is, at least for the last 364 days. And then, the following year, you would experience the same, an animal sacrifice and forgiveness and cleansing because of that. So, this was the system that was in place within Judaism, under the law, for thousands of years. Now, what's shocking is that this chapter in Hebrews 10, is going to share with us that, first of all, that system, after having been the best thing going for thousands of years, that system is now null and void and gone. It is no more. Maybe you've noticed that the Jewish people don't have a temple. For years and years, that temple had been destroyed, and so they've been out of luck. You say, well, what are they doing about their sins? Well, they're waiting. Waiting for what? Waiting to be able to offer more sacrifices. Why are they waiting? Because they need a temple, and they need sacrifices in that temple. And so they have one thing down very well, and that is God's blood economy. You will not see a Jewish person who knows what they're talking about concerning Judaism, just saying, please forgive me, okay, thank you for forgiving me. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work through an apology or a request. It works through blood. And that's why it is so important to the Jewish nation, to the people of Israel, that the temple be in place and that the sacrifices go on. But right now, that's not a possibility. And so you look at the desperation in that. No more sacrifices. What do we do? Well, today we're going to see that not only is that the way that has gone by the wayside, calling it obsolete, aging, ready to disappear entirely, but it's also been set aside, Hebrews 10 says. So because that's been set aside, then the author of Hebrews then offers us something radically different, and that is this new covenant. Now, if you've been tracking with us for several weeks now, the new covenant begins when? Well, it begins at Jesus' death. Why does it begin at Jesus' death? Well, remember, it's a blood economy. It's not a birth economy. It's a blood economy. And so Jesus' death brings in this new covenant and this new way to be forgiven. So while your Bible might tell you, or the publishers of your Bible, no offense to publishers, but the Bible's divider page there, says the New Testament. Now, the New Testament really begins, the New Covenant, the New Testament, the New Will really begins not at a birth, but at a death. And we've seen that over the last few weeks, haven't we, in Hebrews 6, 7, 8, and 9. So the point is that it's Jesus' death that brings in this brand new way to be forgiven. Now, you know, how many times did Jesus die? How many times was there the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? How many times did Jesus' blood get shed? That's come into the picture as well, hasn't it? Because the answer, of course, is Jesus died once. Well, if it's a blood economy, then how many times did you get forgiven? Once. But how many times did you get cleansed? Once. Well, how many times did you get made right with God then? Once. How many times were you put in fellowship with God? Once. Because blood makes it happen. And so today, we're going to see this important contrast between the ongoing sacrifices of old and the one sacrifice under the new. Now, this is not about just theology. If you walk out of here with a couple of facts, that's great and fine. But I really, my hope, my prayer, is that we all see the heart of a Father who decided to rig it all to make us okay no matter what. That's what forgiveness is about. It's about reaching a place of being okay with the God of the universe. In fact, okay doesn't cover it. Not only have we been cleansed of our unrighteousness, but we've also been given the very righteousness of Jesus. I often like to draw the analogy of the negative 10 and the positive 10 scale. You know, you start out as a negative 10. Jesus cleanses you of all your unrighteousness, and then you come up to being a grand zero. Well, that's not good enough. It's not good enough for God. It's not good enough for heaven. It's not good enough for the Holy Spirit. You can't just be a zero. And so Jesus Christ cleanses us of all our unrighteousness, but then he goes further and he makes us the righteousness of God so that we become a 10 in Jesus Christ. And not only a 10 in Jesus Christ as if that were some sort of fake way to look at us. No, a 10 in reality. A minute ago, not too long ago, I told you that the Jewish people walked out of that tabernacle. They walked out of that temple with a real, real world, real earthy grin of relief. I mean, the blood of bulls and goats translated to a real world relief for them. And in the same way, the blood of Jesus Christ is not merely giving us a new view of ourselves from God, but it's real world. Right down here on planet Earth, we've been cleansed. And we should feel relief from that. In fact, Hebrews 10 says that we should no longer have consciousness of sins. But I'll tell you what, we are very good at letting our conscience kill us about our sins. You've got an impressive list of sins, as I do. We all think our sins are impressive. And so, as that impressive list haunts us in the back of our minds, our conscience can be overwhelmed with guilt, with shame, ashamed of the things that we wish we'd done differently. But the Bible is teaching that through the one-time sacrifice of Jesus, that we no longer have to live with the guilt, with the shame, with the consciousness of sins. If the God of the universe says, "I remember your sins no more," what should you and I be doing? We are so good at remembering our sins, at recalling them, at harping on them, at obsessing about them. Do we have a standard that's greater than God? God himself has said the sacrifice of his Son is sufficient. It's finished. It's over. Stop it. There's an old skit, I think it was Bob Newhart, sitting at a desk, and he was a counselor. And there was this counselee that would come in and sit down and share their problem, and they'd go on for about 2 or 3 minutes. And Bob Newhart would turn to them and say, "Okay, I've reviewed your problem, I've taken notes here, I've seen what your concern is, and really I think I've got just one thing to say to you. Stop it." Then the next counselee would come in and share their problem, and it was something totally different. And so he would take notes and then get to that point again where he'd say, "Well, really, there's only one sensible choice for you. Stop it." and on this skit went in fine Saturday Night Live fashion. That's essentially the bottom line of what we have to do about this obsession that we have with our track record. God has simply said, look at my son, so stop it. Look at my son, so stop it. Yeah, but I'm out of, stop it. Yeah, but stop it. Yeah, but you don't know the size of the, yeah, stop it. At some point, let's call a spade a spade. Are you the righteousness of God, or is God a liar? Are you forgiven and cleansed once for all, or was Jesus kidding around? Let's call it what it is. Can we all agree to just stop it? Well, there's more to than just stopping it. God says, their sins and lawless acts I remember no more. And then he says, let us press on to maturity. Let's not lay again a foundation of repentance from all these dead works over here. Let's press on. Let's fix our eyes somewhere else. We've been fixated on ourselves. I mean, for years and years, the church has preached about sin, told people all about sin, got people to feel bad about sin, emotionally manipulated, in some cases, people about sin. And so we become obsessed with sin instead of being obsessed with Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews is working overtime to tell the Jewish people and us today that we need no longer have consciousness of sins, that we can let our conscience be consumed with the work of Jesus Christ. The law didn't make that possible. It was only a shadow, and it couldn't make anyone perfect. Otherwise, wouldn't those sacrifices, wouldn't they have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, slow down, read it careful, the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. Now, I know that I'm forgiven. I mean, there's no question that I'm going to heaven. I'm forgiven eternally in God's heavenly bookkeeping. And here it comes. Wait for it. But, did you catch that? But I still need to do something to remain cleansed daily. Okay, where is that from? Where is the system where God sent his son to die once for all so that we'd be cleansed once, but then we still need to be cleansed daily? So Jesus' sacrifice didn't work for days, for like real life. It just worked for heaven later in God's heavenly bookkeeping. You see what we've done? We've created a two-tiered system. God says, I'm forgiven forever, but I'm not really forgiven now. How is that any different than God says, I'm forgiven forever, but I'm going back to the temple to get forgiven yearly? Do you see it? Are we the American Jewish Christians Club? Is that what we're doing? Bringing in Judaism into our Christianity? For thousands of years, the Jews were the people of God. They're to be respected and honored. Through the Jewish nation came the prophets, Jesus himself. But now, this new covenant means it's not just them. It's been unleashed on us. And the unleashing of the gospel, it means that our forgiveness is once for all. Well, he says, in those sacrifices of the law, there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So you're telling me that what Jews did for thousands of years actually made them more conscious of sins? It actually reminded them of sins? Yeah, I'm standing over this altar that's being offered, this sacrifice being offered for my sins for 364 days of sins, and guess what's running through my mind? The last 364 days. Because they're being transferred to this scapegoat, and so that's what's on my mind. And then the next year, I stand there looking at a sacrifice that's being offered for 365 days of my sins, and what's running through my mind? The new set of sins. What does it say? They're an annual reminder of sins. They could never take away sins. In fact, God brought the law in so that sin would increase, but he also brought the law in so that consciousness of sins would increase. He put in place a ceremony that brought everyone to their knees, spiritually speaking. Can you imagine if I said to you today, what we're going to do at Ecclesia is once a year on November 1st, we're all going to come together to remember the last year's worth of sins. Now that event begins tomorrow morning at 8. How many of you are showing up for an event like that? And so one by one, you file by and you get to look at something that reminds you of the last year of your sins. Essentially, that's what the Jewish experience was. The Day of Atonement, it was better than nothing. Boy, it was better than being a Gentile. It was the best thing going. At the time, there was no other option. But the beauty of what Jesus Christ has brought is that we can no longer be conscious of sins. Jesus didn't cover sins. He took them away once for all. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." An Old Testament quote right here used in the midst of Hebrews. And look what it says. Was God really all about those offerings? Wasn't it David himself who went to an offering and actually went to the altar and grabbed some food off of it and ate it? What was he thinking? God was never really about the offerings. Not about the food, not about the grain, not about the animal sacrifices. It was all a picture, a shadow of the real one-time sacrifice to come. Sacrifice and offering you've not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, you have taken no pleasure. Stop for a minute. Do you see what an insult this could be if my pride was in my performance of these sacrifices? No pleasure. I worked my whole life for this. Every year, year after year, I was devoted to you. I was dedicated to you. I did everything, the 600 and some things. I tried my best. And now you say, you've taken no pleasure in the sacrifices? Yeah, you saw the things, but you didn't see the person behind the things. Yeah, you Pharisees, you tithe your dill and your spices and your money, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law. You see the things, but not the Father behind the things. The law was a shadow, a picture of Messiah who was to come. Are you all about the things, or are you all about Him? Burnt offerings for sin, I have taken no pleasure in them. Then I said, "Behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God." Now, I love this. This is actually a play on words. Remember, I told you, I think it was last week, I told you that there's three words that are the same in the original language. Testament, covenant, and will. Right? So I write out my last will and testament. The reason we call it a last will and testament is because will and testament were originally from the same root. And so testament, covenant, and will are the same. And here he's quoting from the Old Testament saying, Jesus came to do God's will. Now watch this. After saying, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. And then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." Look what it says next. He takes away the first. The first what? The first will. He takes away the first will. What does that mean? He takes away the first covenant. Why? In order to establish the second. But I believe that's just, that grace thing is just going to lead to more sinning. We need to have a balance of the old and the new. Is that what this prescribes? A balance of the old and new? What does it say happens with the first will? He takes it away. Why? To establish something better. I was in church, I don't know, 15 years growing up. I mean, ever since I was an early adult. I mean, I never heard a single message on the new covenant. Never. I mean, I heard Jesus died for my sins, and I heard David was a man of God, and I heard Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, and I heard Jesus is coming back soon. But I mean, as far as New and Old Covenant, oh, you mean New and Old Testament. Yeah. Yeah, Matthew 1, New Testament. Yeah, literature. Like, here's the second half of the book. Well, what if we're not talking about the book for a second? Forget the book for just a second. Let's talk about human history. What we're saying is that at the moment that Jesus hung on that cross, blood all over him, a covenant started in history. Not just in a book, but in history. And the book reflects that history. The book testifies to that history. But the beginning of this new will is not in Matthew 1. It's on a day in history when the man God hung on a cross. It's about history, not about a page in a book. And so he takes away the first covenant, the first will, in order to establish the second. Now, here's the thing. Here's the greatest announcement in this chapter, I think. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Well, I mean, I know that we're forgiven. You notice when I imitate these people, my voice gets deeper. I know that we're forgiven. And you know, that it's once for all, but we're not totally clean because we are still being sanctified. Here, hold on a minute, I'll get my commentary. It's called progressive sanctification. All right, now let's just read this verse slowly. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Progressive sanctification? Is it progressing slowly? Is the work of Jesus Christ not finished? Is it not once for all? And so we can have our technical jargon, but the point is this. The scriptures are as clear as they can be. You, as a person, have been sanctified. Now, what does that mean? Sanctified means set apart, holy, set apart for a purpose. What these folks are talking about when they go grab the commentary and read progressive sanctification, they're talking about growth and behavior. But growth and behavior don't make us holy and set apart for God. That's already accomplished. Now, I struggle, and I've got a bunch of sins here and a bunch of sins there that God is working on with me, and that's a process, and I'm under construction, but I am not the sum total of those behaviors. I am not progressively becoming more right. I've been made right by one offering. So now, when I wake up tomorrow morning, I hit the alarm, 7:45, I get up out of bed. And at that moment, 7:46, right there, I'm 100% right with God. I'm sanctified. Now, I've got choices. Do I want to set apart my behavior? Do I want my behavior to be set apart for Him? Or do I want to live like someone that I am not? Do you see it? We already are who we are, but our behavior may or may not reflect that in a given moment. Yes, my behavior is being set aside for God as I choose. But what does this say? I, as a person, the real me, the real you, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Nobody's pretending that we act perfect. Nobody's saying that we don't struggle in sin. Of course we do. But thank God that that's not the source of us being sanctified. It is the blood of Christ that has sanctified us once for all. Every priest stands, notice the position, the posture, standing, getting noticed publicly, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. Was this progressive? Absolutely. It was progressive and ongoing for thousands of years. But he, meaning Jesus, he, having offered one sacrifice for all time, what did he do? He sat down. What he's saying is, you know priest Levi, and you know this other guy, and this other guy, and this other guy that was with you for hundreds and thousands of years, they stood daily, publicly, but now look at my posture. I'm seated, it's finished, it's over, so stop it. Will you stop it? The Old Testament priests, they were not permitted to stop it. That was the whole point. Let's show them and show them again and show them again and show them again. But when Jesus offered one sacrifice for all time, he said, I've stopped it, and so can you. Waiting from that time onward until when? A future date, the end of the ages, when God's enemies will be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering, any perfectionists out there? Anybody got to have it all clean and all right? You know, your desk, your house, your kitchen, your car, before you can feel okay? You guys have no idea what I mean, right? If you did, you wouldn't admit it because that doesn't reflect well on your perfection. So, let's look at it. Perfectionists, by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Need we say anything more? Why should I behave? This is why. Because you've been made perfect. We're designed differently now. But what I do doesn't make this true. Look at it. For all time. Yeah, but what if I lose my... For all time. Yeah, but what if I wake up in doubt? For all time. Does it say for all time unless? Do you see what we do? We're so scared. And rightfully so. I mean, we're told in an email that we've been offered millions of dollars. You get those emails? I get like one a day. I'm offered a chance to participate in, you know, swapping money around the world and I get $6 million back or something. Then we're told by Publishers Clearinghouse that we won. Then a little bit of investigation. It turns out we didn't win, but they just said we won. And on it goes. The free offers and the buy one, get one free, and then you get them both in the mail and they're both broken. I mean, this is what we're used to. Show me the fly in the ointment. Show me where this goes wrong. That's what we're thinking. We've been programmed towards that. As Josh said this morning, everybody disappoints us. Is there one person somewhere that won't? For all time. That's our guarantee. God could swear by no one greater, so he swore by himself and he said, this will be for all time. Jesus will be your priest forever. And the Holy Spirit, we'll finish with this, The Holy Spirit also testifies to us. Why bring this up? Remember the title of this message? The Trinity is for us. Oh, yeah. I'm going to go with my deep voice again. Oh, yeah. Jesus has forgiven me, and there's no question that He was tender-hearted and kind and loving and gracious and made sacrifice for my sins. But I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit has really been plaguing my conscience lately. I feel awful. It's like the Spirit is just taking me to task and taking me to task and bringing up my, and make it, and I feel so guilty. I wish I could have done better. Maybe I lost my salvation. Maybe I'm out of felt. I just feel the Spirit is just the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. The Spirit of who? The Spirit of who? Because Paul calls Him the Spirit of Christ. And I thought you just said, you remember what you were saying about Jesus and about Him understanding the sacrifice and the grace and the forgiveness? Here's the answer to all that. The Holy Spirit also testifies. Also, the Spirit Himself. This is the covenant, Holy Spirit speaking here. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put My laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. What are these laws? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love your neighbor even as I have loved you. New covenant laws. A new commandment I give to you, Jesus says. And then the Apostle John writes, this is His command, that we love one another just as He told us. What is it that's written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit? Love. And love, and love, belief in Jesus, and love. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Who's the guy talking again? Who is it? You know, it's funny how I'll hear lots of us, you know, lots of Christians will say, yeah, the Holy Spirit, it spoke to me the other day. We say, it. It's like there's Jesus, the Son of God, and then there's the Father, and then there's it. You see how that's just a little bit impersonal, maybe? He then says, I'll remember your sins no more. He's on the same page. It's the Spirit of Jesus. You've got all these warm, fuzzy feelings about Jesus. All I'm saying is, that's the Spirit of Jesus that lives in you. The entire Trinity is for you. They agree. They know what happened. They're on the same page. Will we just get on board and stop it? Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, guess what? You don't need any more sacrifices. It's over. There is no longer any offering for sin. What do we see today? The Father is for you. The Son is for you. The Holy Spirit, yep, He is for you too. The entire Godhead is for you. Will you join the Godhead, the God of the universe, and agree that it is finished? Let's pray together. Father, Jesus, Spirit, we thank You that wherever we go, there You are. Wherever You go, there's four of us together. We're never alone. You say, we will come to Him and we will make our house in Him. Plural. The Godhead. All three in one. Father, we thank You for the privilege of being in Your Son. Holy Spirit, we thank You for the privilege of being in the Spirit. We celebrate all that You've done and all that You are to make us who we are, safe, secure, forgiven, cleansed, right. We thank you that by one offering, we have been sanctified, that we've been made perfect for all time. We agree to stop it. We agree to agree to confess that it's finished. In Jesus' name, amen. After this, I've got to head out to Ecclesia. Does anybody know where Ecclesia is? I'd love to get directions. Oh, wait. We already are in a place called Ecclesia, a building called Ecclesia. You're in it. I want to ask you a question. What if everything you've been hoping for and looking for and searching for and trying to get directions to, what if you were already in that place? We're in a place. It's called being in Christ. And because we're in Christ, we've been cleansed. We've been made perfect. We've been made right with God. We've been sanctified. Are you looking for a place that you're already in? You're in Christ, in the Spirit, loved by the Father, Son, and Spirit. The Trinity is for you. Have a great day.